Thank you, Lord, for your sovereignty. And Lord, you display that in many different ways. And Father, we're thankful for it. We just pray now that you'll open our hearts to the message this morning. Lord, speak to each and every one of us as we look at this gospel of 1 John, or the epistle of 1 John. And Lord, what a fascinating epistle it is. And just help us, Lord, to learn and understand and apply the truths that we learn. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Last week, we finished with 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. And let's go ahead and to start off with, let's go ahead and read verses 8 through 10 again. And let me just make a few comments, kind of bring us up to speed here. In verse 8, it's talking about, he talked about the certainty of the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. That's verses 1 through 4. We've already covered that. And John talks throughout this epistle of various certainties that we have. So the first certainty, Christ came in the flesh. He was born a man, but he was God. That's the first thing he points out. The second thing we're talking about now is the fact that we sin. That's a second certainty. And so in verse 8 that we went through last week, it says the second certainty is the fact that we sin. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned. We all have. All of everybody, okay? And then we talked about that there's some people that were talking about or believe that they had reached a certain spiritual plateau in their lives where they don't sin anymore. And that's one of the things that the Gnostics were talking about back in John's day. And John, in writing this epistle, he's trying to refute some of these false heresies that's being taught in churches. Because, again, he's trying to protect the people because the people don't have a Bible. They can't go home. And they go to the synagogue and they hear, or the homes, a lot of it was homes and stuff, teaching. And they would just accept whatever anybody was teaching. You know, they figured it was from God. It wasn't. The devil's got his ambassadors out there, too. And so the Gnostics were saying, we know that you don't sin, and you don't have to confess sin, stuff like that. He's trying to, you know, straighten the people out on it. It says a person who denies his sin, first of all, he lives in darkness. That person is living in darkness, and he is deceived. And so some say they do not confess sin anymore because they think they've reached a state where they don't sin anymore. They don't have to worry about it. So there's really no sin for him to be concerned about. I don't have to worry about it anymore. And it's clear evidence the truth is not in them, and they don't know the truth. The truth is the fact that we sin. Salvation is a forgiveness of all of our sins, not the eradication of our sin natures. Folks, our sins have been forgiven for Christians, past, present, and future. But it has not removed our sin nature. We still had a nature to sin. And we still sin. Sinless perfection will not be the believer's experience until he reaches glory. That's the first time. Can you imagine what it's going to be to have sinless perfection? Wow. You know, I'm looking forward to that day. Okay, let's go ahead and we're going to pick it up now. I just reviewed verse 8. We're going to pick it up at verse 9. But let's go ahead and read verses 8 and 9 together because they go together. So who would read those two verses for us? John? Go ahead and read verse 10. And if we say that we have not sinned, make him a liar, the word is like. Okay. Okay. So beginning at verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins. Now, that word confess, what does it mean to confess? To confess is to say the same thing about our sin that God says about it. Same thing that God says about it. To say what's true about our sin. Scripture says to confess our sins if we want to be forgiven of our sins. We need to confess our sins. Forgiveness of our sin is man's greatest need. The confession of sin is absolutely basic to salvation. Folks, if we're not willing to acknowledge that we're sinners, if we're not willing to confess our sins to God and ask for forgiveness, if we don't think we need that, forget salvation. It's not going to happen. And yet there are people who teach you don't have to be... And yet there are people who teach you don't have to confess your sins to be saved. There's some today. All you have to do is believe in Jesus. How wrong that is. You remember when Nathan came to David and Nathan said, "Thou art the man"? When David had committed his sin with Bathsheba and against Uriah. David did not deny that he had sinned against himself or Bathsheba or Uriah, her husband, or that he sinned against the whole nation, or that he sinned against his own family. He did not deny that. But he recognized first and foremost that in the end, the ultimate sin was that it was against God. And if you read that account, David says, he acknowledges, "God, and against you have I sinned." It's a sin against God. True confession is not admitting that I sinned against somebody. It's admitting that all sin is primarily against God. And folks, we need to realize that. And there's others involved. When we sin, others can be hurt. But yet the main sin is against God. We need to confess it to God. And it's when you uncover sin to the degree that you acknowledge that I have sinned against you, God. It's that kind of uncovering that shows true repentance. It goes on to say, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Folks, that is a powerful, powerful verse. If we confess our sins, then we are the ones that he is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. I get up here and I get nervous. I've had 2 cough drops this morning to prevent all this stuff from happening. So I'm trying. Anyway. One of the many ways we glorify God is to confess our sins. God is glorified when we do that. And our main purpose on planet Earth is to glorify God. He says he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. God is faithful as far as the east is from the west, and he will not remember them again. Now, a lot of times we might tell somebody we forgive them, but then 2 weeks later we bring it back up again. We don't forget. We're supposed to, but we don't most of the time. But anyway, God says he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then through faith, we are cleansed to full forgiveness and blessing. So we have a choice. All sinners have a choice. We can cover up or we can confess. And here John shows us that the people who belong to God confess as a Christian. And again, John has given us these things where we can take a look in our lives to examine our lives and see, are we in the faith? There are certain ways that Christians are going to respond. And in the past, they've talked about, there's a lot of people who claim to be Christians. They claim to be walking in the light, but they're not. They're false. False professions. And so this is, again, something we can take a look at. When we sin and realize it, do we confess it? You know, hopefully, as soon as we commit a sin, say, "Oh, Lord, that was a sin. I should not have responded to that person the way I did." I should not have spoke to them. Please forgive me. You know, do it instantly. Keep that record or the from quenching the spirit. Because these things quench the spirit, and we can lose our fellowship with God. We don't lose our sonship. In fact, God is going to give us a spanking if we continue on. And that's not pleasant, folks. Okay. So here John shows us that people who belong to God confess. People who don't cover up. They make excuses. It's not my fault. It's their fault. It's the circumstances. All the woe is me. All the, you know, what if. In our passage then, confession of sin becomes a test of salvation. If we are readily eager to confess our sins, that is a sign that we have been saved. And if we don't do it, you know. Okay, verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Why? Why do we make him a liar? Because God says we have. God says we have. For all have sinned, it says in Romans 3. In John's day, he was combating the Gnostics who held a principle that we do not have the principle of sin within us. We don't. They're teaching that. And people are buying into it back in John's day. And I don't follow a lot of this other stuff, but I'm sure there's probably a lot of that going on today, in today's world. Now, it says, we make him a liar. Folks, can we make God a liar? Is God a liar? No. No. A better translation there would be, we make him out to be a liar. Would be a better rendering of the original. We make him out to be a liar because he's saying that we are saying that God is wrong on this matter, so he has lied. We're making him out to be a liar. God is not a liar. So just the translation could have been better there. Lying is sinning. God is sinless perfection. He is no liar. So we're just basically calling God a liar is what it boils down to. I'm saying I don't sin. God says I does. One of the two of us is wrong. God is wrong is what they're saying. And then verse 10 goes on to say, and his word is not in us. It's apparent you don't know the truth, because if you knew the truth, you would not deny your sin. You would not deny that we're sinful. You don't know the truth about the gospel, and you don't know the truth about sin. They go together. None of these claimers are in the fellowship. They're not part of the fellowship. None of these claimers are in the light. If they deny the fact that they sin, there is no way for them to be saved until they do. That's one of the main cruxes of salvation, is confess sin, to recognize the fact, Lord, I'm a rotten sinner. I do not deserve heaven. I don't deserve your grace, your mercy. And Lord, but I am a sinner. I confess my sin. I'm sorry for my sin. I want to do better. None of them are saved. They fail the test of a right understanding about their own sinful condition. Okay, in summary on these first 10 verses, as we close out the chapter, since the gospel is about the forgiveness of sin, that's an appropriate place for John to start. So he starts right off in his epistle, you know, one of the first things. The second thing he talks about is the fact that we sin. We are sinners. John teaches us that the first test by which we can measure whether a person is a genuine Christian is their attitude towards sin. Now, in John's day, he was trying to teach these people too how to smoke out the false teachers. Okay, we're going to see here in the future studies here, there is a lot of traveling preachers, you know, These guys are itinerant preachers, like missionaries, you know. And there's some good ones that are going around. They're going around and they're preaching in synagogues and churches. And they travel. And they stay in people's homes. And people let them in. And we're coming to that. I'm ahead of myself here. But a lot of time, and the devil's got his false preachers out there too, and they're going around, and John is trying to teach these people, hey, if somebody's getting up there and teaching false doctrine, you need to figure out, you know, you need to be able to discern the true from the false. Because it can be difficult for these people. It can be difficult for us today. But anyway, one of the facts that you can smoke them out and try to figure out, is this person saved or not, is if they're making a false teaching about the fact of sin, scratch them off the list. Boot them out of the church. Get rid of them, okay? And because they're false teachers. And so in a way, it's talking about trying to look at the thing and find out. And again, we can be fruit inspectors, you know, and we can, you take a look at the person's life, and from that, we can make some kind of an educated guess as to whether they're saved or not. We're not to judge, we're not to judge, and we're going to come to that verse about judge not that ye be not judged, and I've had to struggle with that verse because a lot of times I hear somebody say, well, somebody's not a Christian. Well, and yet I had a wrong opinion. I'm getting ahead of myself. I had a wrong opinion of that verse, and we'll cover that later. Not going to go there now. But we can judge and try to determine if somebody is speaking the truth or not. So, by their attitude towards sin. By this test, we can smoke out the potential false teachers, deceivers, and the antichrists. And in the future, John's going to refer to these people as antichrists. There is the Antichrist, the guy coming in the future that we've studied about already. But then John says there's also many Antichrists today. And by that definition, which is in the Bible, it's in the scripture here, we're going to see it. But that is anti means against. Anything that is against Christ, against his teaching, against the gospel, can be called an Antichrist. They're against Christ, the teachings. And so we can smoke out the false teachers, deceivers, the Antichrist. This is what he's telling Christians he's writing to in these epistles. Simply stated, saved peoples confess their sin as a pattern of life. Unregenerated people tend to conceal their sin and the seriousness of it. And folks, I don't think we realize the seriousness. I know we don't realize the seriousness of our sin today. If we could take a look at sin, our sin, the way God sees our sin, you know, our little white lies are gross sins in God's eyes. And God hates sin of any form. We don't understand the seriousness of it. That's what people in the world that are doing today. They think the God of the Bible, the true and living God, is unjust when we tell them that he's going to send people to an eternal hell. I don't believe that. The Bible says God is love. God is not going to do that. I don't believe in a hell. I don't believe he would ever do that. There's a lot of that going on in the world today. And the God that they have fabricated in their mind is not the God of the Bible. The Bible clearly states the vast majority of people are going to hell. They will. Eternally. And we tend to not like to talk about that. It's not popular teaching. And a lot of pastors, they don't talk about it. They'll avoid it, you know. They pat you on the back and say you're coming to church and you're on your way to heaven. They think he's unjust. They think that God is unfair and brutal. And that's because they will not recognize their sin and the consequences of it. It is not until sin is confessed that the criticism is removed. We realize that for God to be just and holy, our sins must be paid for. Our sin must be paid for. We realize, God, I deserve punishment. I deserve judgment. I deserve death, and I deserve hell. Folks, that is what each and every one of us deserve. And we got to come to that admission and conclusion and admit it. God, I don't deserve heaven. I deserve your judgment. I deserve to go to hell, Lord. I'm a sinner. We confess that we're sinners and ask Christ for forgiveness and ask Jesus to save us. That's what a Christian does, to be born again. And when God forgives our sins, he is glorified. And when God forgives our sins, he is glorified as holy and just and righteous. Folks, God is loving, he's long-suffering, but he's also just. And justice will prevail. Sin, every single sin ever committed must be paid for, one way or the other. Because the price of our sin debt has already been paid by Jesus Christ, God's Son. And this then becomes the first test by which you can determine a true Christian. Anybody who denies their sinfulness and will not confess it cannot be a Christian. That's what John's teaching here. Black and white. His word is not in us, he says. He reminds that. It reminds us that if we're going to bring somebody to a true understanding of their sin, we have to take them to the true revelation of sin, and that's the Word of God. We got to go to the Word of God and let them know what God says about it. You want them to understand their true condition before God. You open the Bible and you show them what God says about their sin. And folks, one of the toughest things to do is to get a self-righteous person to finally admit that I am lost. To finally admit it. That's one of the hardest things that I had to admit when I finally realized, Jim, you thought all along, you hoped that you're going to make it to heaven. And when God finally illuminated my eyes to the fact that I was lost, I'd been playing church for years, all my life. I was 35 years old. And that hurt. That hurt. In fact, in that church, when we walked out of that church, he preached a salvational message on John 3:3. Except a man be born again. That's a verse that I struggled with for years. I didn't understand it. What does it mean to be born again? Have I been born again? You know, well, I hadn't been. And I was hoping, and I thought I was doing pretty good. And I know when we walked out of that church on the way across the parking lot to our car, I told my wife, I said, Nancy, I said, honey, as long as I live, I never want to come back to this church again. I was mad. I was upset. Because finally my world came crashing down and God laid on my heart, Jim, you are lost. And you need to remind people that if you point to the Bible and God says about them that they sin and they deny that that is true, they need to be reminded that they are guilty of calling God a liar. God does not lie. And I think people in this church pretty well understand the fact that we're sinners. It's taught here. And that we do deserve. We do not deserve to go to heaven. It's by God's grace. So we just completed chapter 1 and ready to go into chapter 2. Or no. What am I doing here? Okay. I flipped back to the beginning of verse 1 on my notes, and my mind went blank. The next lesson's over here. Okay, anybody have any questions or comments about anything we've covered in chapter 1? Yes, sir. Yeah. People do not realize, they really get serious about being saved until they realize they're lost. And, you know, you can run in fear, you know, and hoping and hoping against hope. And again, that's what I did. But, yeah, until they finally come to a serious realization, you know, come to find out, I thought I was saved, but I'm lost. And that's part of what John's trying to teach us here as we're going through this epistle. And it will be these epistles. We're doing 2 John and 3 John after this. So we're going through the three of them. Okay. Thank you, John. That was true. Anybody else have any questions or comments?
Did you go back to that church?
Yes. It was quite a while. No, it really it was. We were looking for a different church. And anyway, I was raised Lutheran, Nancy was raised Baptist, and when we got married, we joined the Methodist Church, okay? And so, we went to several different churches, but I tell you what, Lori, and thanks for asking, but down deep inside, the message that guy preached on that day, down and deep inside, I knew that is exactly the message I needed. And I thought eventually, but it was probably a year or better. We looked for different. We went to charismatic churches. We went the nine yards. We're in church and people's up marching around. We kept looking, but eventually, we went back. I knew I had to go back, and then we did go back, and I sat under solid Bible preaching every Sunday, given an opportunity to accept Christ for 2 years, and I didn't. And I struggled, I ran, I said, Lord, I'm not ready yet. And there's one, I'm just going to throw this out. I told Nancy too, I says, honey, I really believe, I said, I'm lost. I know it. I really believe that someday I'm going to become a Christian. But don't you push me. And I meant it. And she didn't. Because you can't, a human being cannot shove somebody into Christianity. I got to the point I could not sleep at night because I figured if I die tonight in my sleep, I'm going to hell for eternity. And I'm thinking about this. I'm living this. And I just, finally.
Yeah.
Yes. Yes, right. Yeah. I seen him point at Delbert, you know. Yeah.
Just like the same thing is when you're young, you say, well, I haven't died yet, so I guess I'm never going to die, right?
Yeah. Yeah, Lori, we went back to that church and we stayed in that church because I needed that gospel preaching. We went through three different revivals. I mean, people are gloriously saved. I mean, there's people coming forward every night at these revivals and stuff and getting saved. And I'd pray, Lord, let tonight be the night that I'm saved. Tonight, you know. And I would go to everyone. We went through, anyway, there was a war raging on in my soul. Yeah. John. And I guess to clarify something, I've stated here in this class, you know, that sin will be paid for, okay? And there's two ways sin's going to get paid for. Number one, we can accept Christ, the payment that he made for us, and accept that by faith. and receive Christ as our Lord and Savior and put our complete and fully trust in Him for our salvation. And that's the only way it can go, to go to heaven, folks. Or else, if a person refuses to do that, then they pay the price of their sin themselves by spending eternity in hell. And hell is not a pleasant place. Will not be pleasant. When they were having these eruptions in Hawaii, you know, a year or two back, whenever that was, all these eruptions, you know, and I'm just thinking, that is probably a picture of hell, is that lava coming up, you know. And hell is probably a whole lot hotter than that lava. And to spend eternity, the thought of spending eternity in a place like that, anyway. Anything else? Yes, sir.
I think you did state it well, but I don't think it'd be overstated enough, or at least I need to be reminded that, you know, oftentimes confession, we think, is just admitting sin. But it's John MacArthur that our say that confession is acknowledging you deserve the consequence as well. And sometimes we think we'll get away with escape the consequence.
Okay. Anything else? Thank you. Okay, we got 8 minutes, so let's go ahead and delve into chapter 2. And so who would read, and let's go ahead and read the first two verses here. Well, I'm just going to start off here. Many books are written today to promote evil. Lots of sinful books out there that cause our minds to think evil thoughts, because evil is predominant in our world today and people love evil. Sin is fun. That's why we do it. And but the scriptures are written to promote holiness. Sin is a word that appears most frequently in this passage, and we're going to be looking at sin a little bit more. In continuing this presentation of certainties, John deals now with the certainty of sin, which needed the incarnate one, Christ, to come and to be the sin bearer. He is our sin bearer. John, who is a pastor, is teaching the faithful. He's a pastor when he's writing these books. And here he's telling about the truth about sin. So we're talking about the truth about sin. So let's, with those thoughts in mind, let's go ahead and read 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And who'd read that? Mick? Okay.
My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins.
Okay. That's Christ's purpose in coming into the world. So it says, my little children. These are the little children that John says are my little children. He's talking about my little children. Okay. Now that doesn't necessarily mean that John has been the one to personally lead each and every one of them to the Lord. He's speaking as an apostle, one who no doubt influenced them with the gospel. He probably had an input on their spiritual growth, if not salvation. And he was kind of their teacher, their leader. And he is writing, this is a very tender book, epistle. My little children, you know, tenderness. Remember, John was called, him and his brother were called the sons of thunder. And it was John that says, Lord, that when somebody said something negative about Christ, he says, Lord, should we just call fire out of heaven and just barbecue them? That's the Jim Gabe vernacular version of that. But, I mean, these guys were cut and dried. They were tough. And John, there's a transformation that's taking place in John's life. Now, he's still cut and dried, but he is tender. He's not as, doesn't have the barnacles on him that he used to have. And hopefully that's coming true of all of us. Anyway, he is speaking as an apostle, one who no doubt influenced them with the gospel. But even more important, importantly, they are not just the little children of John, they are the little children born of God. In other words, it includes anybody that's Christian. He's writing to them, basically, to the Christians. He's not really writing this book, Epistle to the Unsaved, but he's trying to encourage the Christians and warning them about the false teachers and warning them to, we're going to see, just to live faithful to God. The addition of little is that endearing, intimate expression that makes us think of the intimacy and family relationships. My little children. And he's talking to adults, okay? My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. It starts off. That ye sin not. The meaning of the word sin means to miss the mark. God has set a standard, and we cannot reach that standard. It's impossible for us because we're sinners. We have inherited the sin nature from our parents, and it goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. God set the mark, and we miss it. It means to sin. It means to violate God's standard. Used all throughout the New Testament to describe sin. We miss a standard. We can't do it. It's impossible. And he says, my little children, these things I write to you that ye sin not. Is that possible? No. It's not possible because we have all inherited the sin nature from our parents. Now, I kind of wrote this here before I got a little bit further into the book. There's going to be an interesting point come up a little bit later on that kind of makes us question that. All right? But, hang on, I better be quiet because I'm not going to get to it. Anyway, this began in the Garden of Eden and has been passed down ever since. It is our nature to sin. God says we're sinners. I mean, that's clear. He's not saying that we never sin. He is saying it's not the pattern of our lives if we're a Christian. We're going to be talking about this more next week. But he's not saying that we don't. He says that you sin not. Not saying we don't sin, but it's not the pattern of our lives to habitually, continually keep going on in the same old sins and getting away with it and not being convicted about it. Because again, as I've said in the past, when we are born again, when we're saved, the Holy Spirit comes in and indwells our life. Christ indwells our life. The Trinity is indwelling our life. And when we drag God, the Trinity, into some of these wicked places that we've gone in the past, to say some of the wicked things that we've said in the past, if we could continue to do that, it's a sign that a person may not be saved. Because the Holy Spirit's going to be miserable being in those environments, hearing you say those things or thinking those thoughts, and there should be conviction there. He's going to bring conviction. And all of a sudden you're going to say, I don't want to do that anymore. Now, as a new Christian, the Christian walk is a growing process. Okay, and we're going to fail. We make mistakes. And in fact, hopefully we're growing and getting better as we get older in the faith. But it should be a conviction there to where we don't want to do those things anymore and we want to begin living a holier life. That is a sign of being born again, of being a Christian. Our time is up. So anyway, any questions or comments before we shut her down? Okay, let's close a word of prayer. Thank you guys for coming. Enjoy having you. I'm enjoying this class. And look forward to, there's some good stuff coming. Good stuff coming. Okay. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for this epistle. Lord, John has poured out his heart. The Holy Spirit, through John, is speaking to us, Lord, through your word. And help us, Lord, to apply it and to realize our sinful condition. And realize, God, we can't imagine how much you hate sin. And, Lord, to the point to where you are willing to spend people into an eternal hell, lake of fire, because of sin. And, Lord, that is a serious consequence. And we need to realize and understand, Lord, you take sin seriously. And, Father, I pray that you will help us to grow and to where we will confess our sin more readily. And, Lord, that we will begin to sin less and not do the sinful practices that we used to. And help us, Lord, to grow in holiness and godliness, Lord, and just to be more Christ-like as we walk through our daily lives. Just be with Pastor, Lord, as he brings us a message. Open our hearts for the message you have for us. And I pray, Lord, that through it all, you'll be honored and you'll be glorified in this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.